If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seats, it's on page 948. I'm going to just be reading verses 1 and 2. 948. Before we read, though, I was thinking yesterday as I was watching Naomi dance her heart out, and them and her, and as a group, they were telling the story of David and Daniel and Mary and those who abided in God by faith, and having a great time watching Naomi. I was thinking about my deepest desire for Christ Community Church is that you would see in Jesus everything that you need. We have a saying around here, it's never not about Jesus. It's never not about Jesus. But that's not a cliche. A lot of us, when we consider our faith, we think about what do I need to believe so that I will go to heaven when I die? Now, it's not that that's unimportant. That is important. The Bible talks about that a lot. But that's actually thinking too small. Because the prize at the end of this journey is not a place, it's a person. It is communion with God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is having the presence of Jesus. It is being in His presence. And I would, and it is my greatest desire that you would find in Him something, someone more beautiful, more wonderful, more captivating, more awe-inspiring, and better than anything else that you find in this world. And I mean anything. I can't make that happen for you. But as we walk this road together, this is the work that God is doing. Not just so that we'll be okay, but that we will take hold of Christ. And that's what we're talking about today in Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, captivate our hearts. To you be blessing and honor and glory. Hallelujah. Lord, let our amen today be said with a full heart. Lord, we can't make ourselves. We can't make ourselves desire you and love you. We need you to do it by your Spirit, Lord. Would you fill us up and then do it again and do it again and do it again? Lord, we want to desire and love you above all else. In doing that, we'll be able to love one another and love our neighbor and even our enemies with full hearts. Lord, but it's all in you. It's all in your arms. Oh, God, open our eyes and our ears. Give us hearts that would understand. And whatever weight we're carrying, let us drop it. Lord, whatever sin is clinging so closely, would you wash us clean? And have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're visiting today, you're coming in more than midstream in Hebrews. But this whole time that we've been in Hebrews, we've been considering what it is about Jesus that we believe when we say we have faith in Him. Specifically, we've been considering how actively and compassionately and willingly Jesus works for our salvation, not just 2,000 years ago when he lived and he died and he rose again, but right now enthroned at the Father's right hand. Jesus, and only Jesus, is perfectly equipped to save all who come to Him by faith. That means, what I mean is, there is no part of Him that is not completely fitted out and ready and perfectly able to save every part of you and me. We said on Easter, the promise of the gospel, one of the promises of the gospel is that death and sin get nothing about you in the end, for those who are in faith, who come to Jesus by faith. Hebrews has taught us that Jesus is exalted above everything in creation, and He is also nearer to us than we are to even to ourselves. He is simply better. Jesus is simply better. That if we were going to sum up the entire message of Hebrews, it's Jesus is better. Better than what? You name it. He's better. And right here at verse 1 of chapter 12, we're making a big turn. This is a big therefore right at the beginning of verse 1 there. We're making a transition from contemplating Jesus as the reason that we can draw near to God, and Jesus as the reason that we can hold to the hope of our confession. We're making a transition to considering Jesus as the example that we need in our day-to-day concrete experience. Jesus is the one we need to make sense of our lives in this world. So verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In the last few weeks, we were in chapter 11, and we were talking about all of these ordinary, non-superhero people. I cannot emphasize that enough. We didn't read about anyone who was superhuman in chapter 11. They were ordinary people living by faith, whom God commended and approved by faith. These witnesses are those who have given their lives by faith. We like to proclaim, like when faith ends in what looks like victory here in this world. And I mean, we do. It's great. But the end of chapter 11 taught us that the even greater victory often comes through the suffering and death of those who have faith. They are a cloud of witnesses. They testify to the faithfulness of God, of His promise through Jesus. They testify those things to us so that we would draw near to God, as we've been commanded over and over again. These are people gathered around us, a great host, crowding. Like the picture here is they're crowding in among us, encouraging us by their example, yes, and also encouraging us as we learned right at the end of chapter 11. They are those who long for us to be with them. They long for us to be with them to complete this race. And you know what? That, like, this cloud of witnesses, it includes more than just those people we read about in chapter 11, because even before that, in chapter 10, we were commanded to consider one another. to encourage one another, to provoke each other to love and good works. You see, that cloud of witnesses is not just those people who came before you, but those people sitting beside you and looking across at you. That's why I love how we set this up, because you look over the communion table at each other. There's no back row, really, at Christ Community, is there? Unfortunately, for those who like to hide. We're encouraged not just by those who came before us, but those who walk alongside us, by one another. And since we're surrounded by them, it says, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race that is set before us. So what's being pictured here is this, is as a runner, as a beginning a race, they shed anything that might slow them down. I don't know about you, I run once a week. Once. That's all my body can handle. And I see people running around with their phone in their hand all the time. I don't know how they do that. Like, that feels like too much weight for me. Like, shed every weight, it says. Everything that would weigh you down or cause you to grow weary. Every weight. I don't think that that's just talking about the sinful stuff. We're going to get to sin in just a minute. But it's telling us to lay aside anything that dampens our desire for our true home or tempts us to consider this world as our home. What I mean is, as you look around in your life, every way that you expect things here and now to be permanent things, or to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Good things. Marriage, family, job. These are good things. But when we expect them to be ultimate things, the Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. And we're constantly pulled in that direction. Lay those things aside. Lay aside every weight. And lay aside also the sin that clings so closely. Now, listen. Sin is not limited to just the sum total of the things you do. Okay, it's not just I sinned here, I acted in sin here, 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 and here, and I'll just total those up, and that's my sin. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about our sin. Sin is primarily a question of your heart, and in biblical terms, your heart isn't like where you feel all your emotions. It's where it's the center of your mind and your will and your affections. It's the control center. Sin is a matter of the heart. We aren't sinners because we often sin. We often sin because we're sinners. See, sin is a corruption and a twisting around of something good. It's a parasite. Do you realize that? It's a parasite. We have this way of talking about, of thinking that we sin because we're human. That's not true. Sin is a parasite. It clings, it sticks, it's twisted, it twists around every part of us so that we're like a people that are trying to wash our hands constantly with mud or something worse. That's true. And we can't get free of it on our own. And yet, you are not your sin. To be human is not to be a sinner. There's nothing that makes you that depends on sin sticking around. And we know this in two ways, at least two ways. First, we're promised that at the very end of this journey, sin will be completely eliminated when we are raised from the dead and we enter into our full resurrected inheritance together. Sin will be no more. If sin was a part of you, it would have to be raised up with you. and it's not going to be. Second, when the early church, when we what we call the church fathers, were contemplating Jesus and how they could try to find words to express what it means that God came in Jesus to be fully human, they had this little rule of thumb. It was, Jesus cannot save what he did not assume. That means that in order to save every part of me, he had to become like me in every way. The book of Hebrews has told us exactly that, that he became, in chapters 2 and chapter 4, he became like us in every respect except for sin. If he's like me in every way and can save every part of me, yet he didn't sin, then sin cannot be a part of me. Now look, I know that I'm going on and on about this, and that may sound really abstract and really heady and stuff. I am telling you, there is almost nothing more practical than knowing these things. Because, and let me tell you why I want you to remember this. Because the truth is, your sin that clings so closely is not what defines you. You need to be saved from it, but it is not what defines you. It is not the most true thing about you. The most true thing about you is that you are beloved by the living God. And Hebrews has been telling us to scratch and claw and put one foot in front of another until we understand that we are the beloved of a delighted and well-pleased Father through Jesus. And only through Jesus. We come to God, draw near to Him through Jesus, who's opened the way, who is the way. So we lay aside our sin. We lay it aside with the Spirit's help, with hearts only, and we can only do this by faith in Jesus because of what He's done for us and who He is. But how do we do that? In the very same way, we're told to run this race. We do it by looking to Jesus. And by the way, this turn to talking about a race. Man, what an awesome way to like help us understand. I mean, think about what we're being told here. We've got this host of witnesses gathered around encouraging us on and on by their example and their longing for us to be with them. We've been told that we have a need. We have a desperate need for endurance in this life of faith as we strive to enter God's rest. It just told us to lay aside every weight and sin, everything that might hinder us from finishing. Combined with, in the last few weeks, we heard about just the fact that this life is a journey. We're strangers and we're exiles. We're on our way home. And in a very typical biblical way, this is an upside down sort of race. Because what is true of every race? You're competing against other people, right? This is a race where you're not competing against anybody else. In fact, what we've been told in the book of Hebrews is that you need each other in order to complete this race. You depend on one another to win. You depend on your brother and sister in Christ to complete it too. Those who've gone ahead are there for our encouragement. Those alongside us are there for our encouragement, saying, go on, go on, go on, go on, run to Jesus. All those people who are examples of living by faith for us aren't there so we would fix our eyes on them, though. Like the whole point of chapter 11 wasn't those people in chapter 11. It was they are all pointing us to Jesus. It's in Jesus that we find the real example so that we can endure. He stands above all of those other witnesses. His voice rises above them. His encouragement drowns their that host of voices even out. At the same time, He is the very reason that their encouragement is so encouraging. Because it wasn't that they were superheroes. It was because Jesus came and grabbed hold of them, just like He grabbed hold of us. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Back in chapter 2, this will be up here on the screen, we already heard that it was fitting that Jesus, or fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting that God should make the founder and Jesus perfect through suffering. He was made perfect through suffering, and now because of who He is and what He has done and what He is doing now, He has become the one, the only one who is able to make us perfectly fit for life with God. When it says perfect, make perfect here in Hebrews, remember that. He's making us complete in order that we can live with God fully. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is the source and the goal. He is the pioneer and He is the home and the destination of our faith. He shows the way. He is the way and He is the destination. Jesus, the person, is the prize at the end of this race. He went before us all the way to the end. And Hebrews has been telling us that He now holds the door open for us. The source of life itself is the one who brings us in and brings us near God. Because Hebrews has also told us that that's where Jesus is. We have this long marathon of a race set before us. But before we ever endure even a step of it, Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, see, we have this race set before us. Now it's talking about Jesus for the joy set before Him. He endured the cross. Before we endured this race, Jesus endured the cross. The cross was not just a way of torture and killing. In the first century Roman world, the cross was the supreme way of humiliating and shaming a person, of sending a message above all that this person up here on this cross is nothing and does not matter at all. But Jesus endured it. It says, despising the shame, holding its shame in contempt. Man, Jesus is so great. He holds all the shame that the world can pour out on Him, all the you are nothing, and holds it up in front of the entire universe with contempt. And He did this for the joy that was set before Him. It was Jesus' joy. It was His joy to draw near to the Father through suffering and death. Because near the Father was exactly where He wanted to be. It was Jesus' joy to do all this for us, to open a way for us, to bring us near. Because His joy would not be complete without having all of His people with Him. And it was Jesus' joy to receive all the glory and the honor that there is in this universe from His delighted, well-pleased Father. And so we run with endurance the race that is set before us. We cast aside these weights. We cast aside this sin that clings so closely, looking to Jesus, who is the joy set before us. Do you realize that? Jesus is the joy set before you. And how could it get any better than the one who knows you completely and isn't just waiting at the end for you to get there, but has come to get you and bring you in. What does it mean as we run this race to look to Jesus? It means that we find Jesus himself to be all we need. That in every way, in every circumstance, we come to find Jesus to be what we most desire, what we most love, what we most need. We have this long, in this long race that is set before us, we come to find his joy. In our isolation, in our loneliness, we find Jesus' body. In our helplessness, we find Jesus' perfection. In our sinful weakness and corruption, we find Jesus' compassionate, beating heart and his cleansing blood. In our afflictions, we find Jesus before us bearing the scars of his cross. Even in our unfaithfulness, we find his unbreakable promise and covenant. In our drifting desires in this world, we find his laser-focused love. In our timid, shrinking fear, we find his unashamed, bold, wide-open arms. In all the ways that you feel abandoned and alone, we look to Jesus and we find him enthroned and interceding for us. When all we can see and all we've experienced is a world governed by transactions. I do this so that you will give me that. We look to Jesus and we find his perfect sacrifice. Not a transaction. My deepest desire, Christ community, is that you would find in Jesus everything that you want and everything that you need. That you would love him above all else. That as you are going away from here this afternoon, as you're at work tomorrow, that you would be more and more and more coming to understand how much better he is than you think he is. I can't make that happen. That is a work of God in you, and that is something for which we must ask. We must ask him. Ask him, Lord, give me more love for Jesus. Give me a greater desire for Jesus. Ask that and ask it again and ask it tomorrow and ask it the next day. For any in here who have walked in not really knowing what to expect or not knowing what to make of this Jesus, I'll tell you again, Jesus in every way is perfect and perfectly equipped to save you, to love you. He knows you. He made all things. And he's come to get you. Maybe today is a day that you desire to take hold of him, that what we've been talking about is something that, like, suddenly in your heart, your heart's bursting with desire for this. And you don't know what to do with it. There's blue and green sheets kind of spread around. There's prayers there, but really all that you need to pray, all that you need to do is open up your hands. Just forget about all the ways you're trying to make things right for yourself. And say, Jesus, I believe everything that the Bible tells me about you, everything that we've been saying, that you really are better. Lord, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you love me. And friends, those of you who have been walking with Jesus for a year or five or many, many decades, it's the same prayer. It's the same prayer. Look to Jesus. It's never not about him. He is. We try to make ourselves feel better, or we try to gauge how we're doing in this life by looking at ourselves. The Bible tells us to look to him. We will see fruit bearing in our lives. The Holy Spirit will do things in our lives. But the Bible tells us, look at Jesus. When you feel doubt, when you feel weak, when you feel helpless. By the way, that's what we all are. Look to Jesus. He's done all of it. And in the same way, encourage each other. Because, man, you need each other. I need you too. Jesus, have your way with us. Once again, I run into the end of my sermon and it's like running into a wall. You're just better. You're just better than anything else that I want in this world. You're better than what this world has to offer. You're better than I think you are. And I praise you. We praise you. Lord, would you pour out grace that we may believe and be strengthened in that faith, that we might go forth from this place looking like Jesus and smelling like Jesus and sounding like Jesus. Lord, yeah, you are the example, but you also are the source, and you are the destination, and you are the way. Lord, you're all of it. Jesus, have your way with us. Have your way with us. Don't let us be about anything else. In your name we pray. Amen.